1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Thus far, God's word.
Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you that you are not a man that you should lie, or a son of man that you should change your mind. You have said, therefore you will do it. You have spoken, and therefore you will fulfill it. And we hold on to your word, Lord. It is our life. And we pray now that you would speak, Lord, to our hearts, to build up our faith. And Lord, we pray not only here, but we pray for Carol and the girls in the back, and pray that you do the same. And Lord, so we just lift up this time before you now, in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Last time, we continued to answer the question, what is the context of Jesus' last words in Acts 1:8? You will be my witnesses. Specifically, we looked at how the context of our witness is the church. It's quite clear in Scripture that a devotion to Christ necessitates a devotion to the church. As we began to explore last time, such a devotion to the church is to make us into witnesses of Christ. Even more so, such a devotion to the church is to enable us to be witnesses of Christ in ways which are impossible as solitary individuals. As we read in the end of Acts 2, Luke's description of the devotion of the church, we can see that To be devoted to the church is to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Their personal, inspired testimony, explanation, and application of what God has historically and eternally accomplished for us in Christ. And just like the first Christians in Jerusalem following Pentecost, we too devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching as we listen to the New Testament scriptures. Listening to, believing in, applying the Word of God is how Christian faith, whether in an individual or a corporate body, has always grown from the very beginning up to the present day. A mature Christian faith has always been marked by expressions of genuine love. Following Jesus' example, we are to love each other with demonstrations of humble, sacrificial love. It is such genuine love, such mature faith, such inspired truth is how the church is to witness, be witnesses of Christ. The context of our witness is the church. This brings us this morning to continue on exploring or looking at Luke's description of the church's devotion in Acts 2:42, and considering how our devotion to the church is to make us into witnesses of Christ. This morning we'll focus on the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread refers to how the church shares meals together. Whether the general sharing of common meals, of daily food and drink for physical nourishment, or the specific sharing of the communion meal together, the Lord's Supper, for spiritual nourishment. We'll first look at the general sharing of common meals together and then focus on the specific sharing of the communion meal together. However, as I begin, I want to note how many believe that this phrase in Acts 2:42, the breaking of bread, is a direct reference to the church's practice of the Lord's Supper, the covenantal meal Jesus established with his disciples. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, while such a connection between the phrase, the breaking of bread, and the church's practice of the sacrament may be surely entirely legitimate, nevertheless, it appears that this phrase has a wider general application to the life of the church as well. May I ask, what do I mean? If you look at Acts 2:46, we read there, and this is a bit later down in Luke's description of the church, and he says in Acts 2:46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So according to this verse, the church's devotion to the breaking of bread included breaking bread in their homes or from house to house, receiving food with glad and generous hearts. Therefore, while the breaking of bread certainly points us to the sacramental meal in the church, it appears that it also included the regular sharing of communal or common meals together as the church as well. As we read in Acts 2:44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, we can safely assume that this included the daily necessity of food as well. And this is confirmed as later on in Acts 6, when a daily distribution and the necessity to serve tables are mentioned. Such distribution and sharing were essential aspects of the life of the church, as indicated by the care taken when a complaint arose by the Hellenists. The Hellenists are the Greek-speaking or cultural Greek Jews. A complaint by the Hellenists against the Hebrews, the Aramaic-speaking Jews, concerning a neglect to provide for the Hellenist widows. The apostles, on their part, do not downplay or disregard the matter, but have seven men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, appointed to be responsible for such daily distribution and service. What I want us to see is that the general sharing of common meals together, the daily distribution of food to those in need, and the sacrificial service involved in such practices were not incidental ministries to the life of the church, but in fact were the natural and necessary outflow and demonstration of the church's devotion to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship of the believers, of which we spoke of last time. If this is so, we must ask, how does our devotion to the breaking of bread, that is, our provision of physical food and the enjoyment of common meals together, make us into witnesses of Jesus Christ? It makes us ask a more fundamental question. What does physical food have to do with the gospel, if anything? For as we can see that from the very beginning, the church practiced common meals together, and the daily provision and distribution of food to those in need within the believing community, it is clear that their fellowship around the breaking of bread was never to take precedence over their fellowship under the apostles' teaching. As you may well know, while the apostles took great care to find those that would be responsible for such a daily distribution, they were adamant about their own responsibility, saying to the full number of the disciples at that time, "It is not." This is from Acts 6, verse 2. "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Thus, having found men to take up the task, the apostles conclude in verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So the word of God is clearly the priority for the apostles. But what I want us to see is that such a priority for them, a rightful priority, did not keep them from considering the distribution of daily food to widows as of being of great importance. The priority of the sharing of the word of God to the life of the church does not entirely negate the sharing of the bread of men to the life of the church. Indeed, the eternal word, the scriptures, in many ways takes precedence over temporal bread. But it does not do away with our need for temple bread altogether. We, like our generation of believers, just like all others, must learn, as did the people of Israel, that man does not live by bread alone, But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And yet we are taught by Jesus to pray to our Heavenly Father to give us our daily bread. While we confess with Jesus that life, the soul, is more than food, yet we are encouraged by Him to hold on to the promise that our Heavenly Father, just like He does with the birds, will indeed feed us. We trust and serve a Savior who embodied the kingdom of heaven. But yet, on more than one occasion, out of compassion for the crowds with Him, miraculously fed them with earthly, physical fish and bread. The point I'm striving to make is this: while the Scriptures lead us to elevate the soul, they do not teach us necessarily to degrade the stomach. As Christians, we believe certainly that we are more than physical bodies. We each possess a soul. But we do believe we are physical bodies, creatures that need physical food, clothing, and shelter. Why is this important to understand? And how does it relate to the sharing and enjoyment of common meals together, making us into witnesses of Jesus Christ? It is so important to understand this. The reason is because the Lord is the God of creation. And His salvation of us in Christ certainly saves our souls. But it does not merely save our souls. God's deliverance of us in Christ is indeed a salvation not from the body, but of the body. The material parts of us are no less important to God than the immaterial parts. And our physical bodies will be saved just in the end, just as much as our souls. Once again, God being our Creator, He intends to redeem every aspect of His creatures, soul and body. And even beyond that, to redeem the entirety of creation. As our Creator, God does not disdain our creatureliness, the fact that we are dependent upon physical food, physical rest, physical shelter. It's not a sin to be a creature with physical needs and limitations. God created us as creatures, and He intends to redeem us as such. He is so adamant on this point that He became one Himself, born as a physically needy and limited creature in the person of Jesus Christ. Among other things, the incarnation demonstrates the high value God places upon our physical bodies. And furthermore, as we see how Jesus enjoyed food and distributed physical food during His ministry, we see how the Lord intends to redeem every aspect of His creation. As we are told later on in Romans, that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to its corruption. Therefore, But as a church, when we devote ourselves to the provision or the distribution of physical food among the believing community and the enjoyment of common meals together, we are testifying to our Savior Jesus Christ that He is not some nice spiritual teacher that is trying to lead us to live on some higher spiritual plane, detached from the worries of the concerns of creaturely life. But rather, He is the God of creation, the God of the universe, who intends to redeem every aspect of His creatures and the creation from corruption. It's the Creator who was crucified on a cross as the man, Jesus Christ. And God did this, that through him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Christ crucified has overcome sinful corruption from the depths of our hearts to the farthest galaxy. He's reconciling all things to Himself. It is to this vast salvation that we witness as the church, as we provide and distribute and share and simply enjoy food together. As Christians, when we serve or provide or distribute or simply enjoy food, it may seem like a small thing, like almost insignificant. But let it be a reminder to us of our God's vast salvation in Christ, and a witness to others that He does not merely intend to redeem our souls. Indeed, He does. But not only that, but also our physical bodies and the entirety of the creation at that. Do you see? Since Christ is the Creator and the Redeemer of all things, delivering a supper can be a witness to His goodness and grace, as does delivering a sermon. Certainly, the Word of God takes preeminence. But let us not let that preeminence lead us to think that simply providing or distributing or sharing physical food does not really matter to God. As if it does not truly matter to our witness as the church. What I'm trying to get at is someone that is slaving away in their kitchen to provide a meal to those in need in their congregation is honoring Christ, just as the pastor is struggling over the word to prepare a sermon for needy souls in his congregation. Think of Stephen and the others who were chosen to be given the responsibility to serve the Hellenist widows. They were serving and honoring Christ just as much as the apostles were, who were given the rightful responsibility, retained the rightful responsibility to preach the Word of God. Indeed, the Word of God remains primary. But both spiritual and physical ministries honor Christ. Both are needed to the life of the church. Both make us into witnesses of Christ. Now, well, as the church, we are to be devoted to providing, distributing, and sharing in, enjoying common food. for our physical and emotional nourishment. We must never forget that we are more than physical bodies. We are more than our physical needs. We are more than our physical appetites. We each possess a soul that must be nourished. And this brings us to the specific sharing of the communal meal together, the Lord's Supper. Once again, the Lord's Supper is the covenantal meal established by Jesus with his disciples on the night of the Passover, the evening before he was arrested, tried, and crucified. As we can read in the book of Matthew, while breaking bread with his disciples, Jesus says to them, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then, taking a cup, he says to them, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus' words surely were stunning to the, probably stunned the disciples that night. And surely his statements are baffling for many today. But let us understand that his announcements here are saturated in Old Testament imagery and significance. We can recall Exodus 12, when the blood of the Lamb is applied to the enslaved Israelites' doors in order to protect them from the wrath of the Lord against every firstborn within Egypt. In a similar way, Jesus, at the Last Supper, speaks of his blood providing the forgiveness of sins, namely protection from wrath. So you have Exodus 12, but better yet, Exodus 24. I know you were missing Exodus, so I had to get this in here. Better yet, Exodus 24, when Moses is throwing the blood of numerous sacrificial animals upon the people of Israel, saying, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." Now, after such a solemn ceremony or action as that, what do you think they did next? And then very next verses, this is Exodus 24, verses 9 through 11, we read of how Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 other elders, representatives of the people, beheld God and ate and drank. As in Exodus 24, with Moses and the people of Israel and the Lord, and later on in the New Testament with Jesus, his disciples, and the church, covenants are identified with meals because covenants concern relationships. The intimacy of a meal, the enjoyment of a meal, is to be a symbol of the intimacy now enjoyed because of the established covenant. So you think whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are participating in a meal that is a symbol of the intimacy we now share or enjoy because of the covenant established with Christ's body and blood. The intimacy is with the Lord and with each other. Recall or remember over the last few sermons how we considered the prophecy in the book of Joel. And we looked at how the Lord's promised salvation has indeed arrived, signaled by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And now believers are forever united with the Lord and with His body, the church. And this is through the Spirit. And we live within this context where we are saved, but yet not yet saved. We right now enjoy the covenantal intimacy with the Lord and with each other through the Spirit, but yet do not yet experience it fully. The Lord's Supper is to be a foretaste of the glorious covenantal realities that we possess here and now, but yet struggle so often to understand, believe, and apply. And the Lord's Supper is to be a promise to weary and wounded and wandering pilgrims in this world that, yes, you are where you are right now, but one day salvation is going to be completely fulfilled. That day is coming. The Lord's Supper points us away from this world and leads us to focus upon our hope, which is anchored in heaven. It is a meal, but not an earthly meal. Rather, it's a symbolic meal. It nourishes our souls rather than our stomachs. And we've been reading or reciting this in the Heidelberg over the last number of weeks. So it is a focus on the soul. Nevertheless, even here, the Lord does not disdain our creatureliness, nor scorn us for being limited to our human senses. Rather, He gives us physical symbols that we can see, we can touch and taste and be assured of the reality of our present salvation. We are united with Christ. We are united with each other. We're eating with Christ. We're eating with each other. So the physical is through the physical earthly substances that our souls are to feast upon the spiritual heavenly realities of Christ and His church. The Lord's Supper is to nourish our souls. But along with that, our practice of breaking bread, our practice of enjoying the sacramental meal of the church is to make us into witnesses of Christ. You may say, how so? It is the sacramental meal, the Lord's Supper, that recalls, reinforces, and reveals to us the primary context of our witness as the Church of Christ. Remember what we talked about over the last couple of sermons, the context of an accomplished but yet unfulfilled salvation. And the context of the church, the living body of believers in Christ. Say, how does it do that? Well, whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, taking a little piece of bread and a tiny cup of juice, we rejoice that we enjoy salvation right now. We, in a sense, holding the bread and the juice, we are holding the reality of our salvation. God has given it to us. It is ours in Christ. Yet the fact that it is a small piece of bread, in the it is a tiny cup of juice, it reminds us of the reality that it is a symbol of, and there's so much more yet to come. There's so much more yet to come. The Apostle Paul explains this, and I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, where we read, from which we read earlier, because the Apostle Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, where he says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So look at that verse. In the sacramental meal, we enjoy an accomplished salvation. The Lord's death is in through his blood that we enjoy salvation. We proclaim his death. Yet we are directed to a future fulfillment until he comes. So as often as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let it be a reminder to us of the context of our witness, an accomplished but yet unfulfilled salvation. Also, whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do so not primarily as solitary individuals, but as a unified body of believers, rejoicing over the salvation of all of us together. This is actually no small point. In fact, this is the Apostle Paul's warnings in 1 Corinthians 11 of eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner concerns how he had heard how there were divisions among the Corinthian church. Verse 18. He reprimands them for selfishly disgracing the Lord's Supper, saying in verse 21, "For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." He goes on to say in verse 22, "What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." It is within this context that the Apostle Paul gives the later warning in verse 21, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Now the body we are supposed to discern, that we must discern, is the body of believers. Christ's body, the church, and we can know this by looking back to chapter 10, the previous chapter, at verses 16 and 17, where we read this. 10, 16, 17, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body." So we must discern the body. We are one body. "For you all partake of the one bread." So the Lord's Supper is to be a demonstration, a picture a witness to the reality that each and every believer in Jesus Christ is united with Him. And thereby, we are united to everyone, to each other. To ignore this truth within our fellowship, to selfishly elevate our own desires at the expense of others' needs, we do so to our own peril. For as the apostle mentions, that it's because of such selfish divisions that is the reason. It's because of such selfish divisions that he says there's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Let this not be so among us. But rather, as often as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let it be a reminder to us of the context of our witness. That each and every one of us is a member of the living body of Christ, the church. Who knew that the church's devotion to the breaking of bread was so important? Our sharing meals together, whether common meals of daily food and drink, or the specific sharing of the communion meal, our sharing in together the body and the blood of Christ is at the very heart of the life of the church. And thereby is at the very heart of our witness as the church of Jesus Christ. For in our common meals, as we provide or distribute or share in or simply enjoy food together, we witness to Christ, the Creator, who intends to reconcile all things to Himself through His sacrificial death on the cross. And as our sharing in the specific meal of the Lord's Supper, together feeding spiritually, being nourished on the body and blood, that we witness to the fact that together, we witness together to the historical realities that Jesus has come and accomplished salvation, we hold it in our hands. And yet, He will come again. Our salvation will be fully complete. And lastly, you must remember that Christ is jealous for His church. He will not suffer selfish divisions. It's for these reasons let us be devoted to the breaking of bread. And to remember that the context of our witness is indeed the church. Amen. Great God, we come and we pray by your grace that we could just hear your word. And we could know the weight of it. It would be a weighty thing to us. Lord, we so often in our time and culture live so lightly. Physical food is so available to us. We're so used to coming to church and doing the Lord's Supper and these are awesome, weighty things, and we pray you'd work in our hearts to feel the weight of them, even to have a sandwich this after service today for lunch. And so we just pray, Lord God, that you would help us to know, Lord, our God, and what you've done for us, and Lord, to know how awesome you are and how vast your salvation is. And Lord, that we can be secure, we can rest in you. So we praise your name now in your Son's name. Amen.